Amen. Amen. Thank you, Curdy. Excellent special number. Take your Bible, 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23. We were earlier today considering the psalm that David wrote during the time of the events that take place in 1 Samuel chapter 23. You will recall that David had fled from Saul, going so far as to go to Gath, the city of the Philistines in the Philistine territory, then later brought his parents to Moab and stayed in the fortress, in the hold at Moab, until the prophet Gad came and told him, get back into Judah. He ended up then after that in the cave of Adullam, and it was there that a number of people discovered that he was present. He was hiding from King Saul, and a lot of people, disgruntled people, people who were in debt, I call them the motley crew, showed up at the cave, and David ultimately ended up with about 600 people who would become, if you will, a small militia or a small army, but very, very small compared to Saul's well over 3,000 men that he had assembled. Now, in chapter 23, Saul has assembled an army of 3,000 men ostensibly to face the Philistine threat, but in reality to hunt down David. By this time, Saul has become insanely jealous of David, very suspicious of him, because he recognized God's hand on David as the future king. That would mean that there would be no line of succession for King Saul, and his dynasty would come to an end before it had even begun. 1 Samuel 23, please, in your Bible. Now, before we get there, preacher, what does this have to do with the will of God? This is one of the plainest passages in the Bible that teaches it is okay for you to seek God's specific will for certain things in your life. Okay, now listen carefully. I do believe that God has a specific will and a specific plan for an individual's life. I believe that. I believe, and we saw this morning, that if you will follow Christ walking in that light, he will give you the light to take step by step, not show you the whole thing, but step by step, and he will give you confidence as you take each successive step. Very important things. That's God's perspective. That's what God does. But what is incumbent upon us to knowing the will of God? What is incumbent? Well, following Christ, yes. But have you ever been to a point in your life where there was a decision to be made and you had to make a snap decision one way or the other and you didn't know what to do? Maybe you had a little time. Hopefully you had a little time, because a snap decision's not a good decision most of the time, but hopefully you had a little time, but you did not know what to do. There is a phrase used several times in the passage, we'll get to it in a moment, that tells us what to do. But I'm going to break that down for you very practically tonight into steps. Now, young people, teenagers, you should listen very carefully to this, because you have major decisions to make in your life. You know, within the next, let's say, 10 to 12 years. Are you all listening to me, teens? Within the next 10 to 12 years, you will make the most life-changing decisions and life-focusing decisions that you will ever make. I've always kind of wondered about that. How many know you make your big decisions when you're young? I've always wondered about that. I've always wondered why we make our big decisions on the stupid end of life. Anyone ever wonder that with me? Okay. We do. But, there is a way to get past that and to succeed. So I want especially our young people to listen, but I think it would be helpful to all. 1 Samuel 23, verse number 1. The Bible says, then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah. This is the town I spoke of this morning in the message. And they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? Now David is running from Saul. Saul is his big concern, but he hears there's a problem at Keilah. He understands his responsibilities, but he asks the Lord the question, should I intervene? Should I intervene? Yes or no? Look what it says. And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. So notice the words in verse 2, David inquired of the Lord. Verse number 3, and David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Hey, David, wait a minute. This decision to go face the Philistines might not be the best one. We're already afraid of Saul, and now you're adding this pressure to us. Verse number 4, then David, note the next words, inquired of the Lord yet again. So David is faced with a choice. Lord, should I do this? The answer is yes. But then the people kind of come back and say, hey, we're afraid. So David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass, now this is important, God directed David into this battle specifically. God kept his word, listen to what I'm about to say, but there was still a battle. The will of God always comes with a battle. Someone said, oh, Pastor Monty, if I can find that perfect guy or that perfect girl, why, we will fall in love and we're going to just live happily ever after. It's a fairy tale, baby. In the plan of God, there is always a challenge. There is always a battle. Don't shrink back from something because there's a challenge or battle or a hurdle or something you have to get through. A lot of people want everything to be smooth sailing in their life. I've been pastoring for almost 35 years. There's nothing smooth sailing about anybody's life, so get used to it. We're all in a battle every day. But this is a battle that they won. And verse number 5 explains that. Now, verse number 6. And it came to pass when Abiathar, who is Abiathar? Well, he's identified here as the son of Ahimelech. This was the priestly family. Now think back in your history of David. David had visited, when he fled from Saul, when he left the palace, David had visited a place called Nob. It was a little town where the priestly family lived. And at that time, that was the worship center in Judah. He had visited that place, and remember he picked up Goliath's sword? Remember we talked about the fact that he ate that showbread that he wasn't supposed to eat, and he picked up Goliath's sword and he went. He was doing all kinds of crazy things at this point, headed into that dark depression. The rest of that chapter tells us that Saul heard that he was there. Remember Doeg? Does anyone remember Doeg? Oh, look at all those people remember Doeg. Doeg reported back to Saul. Saul sent his men to where Abiathar, the priest, was, to the city of Nob. And when they didn't find David, he accused everyone of betraying him. And the Bible says he had all of the priests slain except Abiathar. Abiathar had escaped. Now, this is very significant. So Abiathar escapes the slaughter of the priests at Nob. And verse number 6 says, it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah. Now, listen to these words. That he came down with an ephod in his hand. Very significant. You say, Pastor Mahdi, what in the world? An ephod. An ephod was, and we don't know precisely what it was. People have put together from various portions of the scripture what it may have looked like. But it was likely part of the vestment of the priest. Probably it was something that looked like a shield that was attached to the front of the priest's garment, his vestment. And it had colored stones, 12 different stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And now here's where the fuzzy part comes in. This piece of priestly garment had a methodology by which, in asking a question, the answer would come from God himself. I was reading several authors in regard to this, and I like this particular explanation. One author said that it had two particular stones, and if the priests prayed and asked God a specific question, and the one stone would glow, that was a yes, or one stone would become dim, that was a no. I don't know for sure. That may be fanciful, but something like that just helps me to understand. It was a way of communicating the divine will. Now listen carefully. Sometimes we need very specific guidance on something that is not necessarily in the Bible. In this case, they didn't have a compiled scripture, and so they could use this method of understanding God's will, they could use this ephod. That was very significant because now here we have a legitimate priest with a legitimate ephod, and now David, later in the chapter, will inquire again of the Lord using that method to know the specific will of God. He said, Pastor Mike, that's really cool. I wish you had one of those. Why, by the way, if I did, there would be no end of the line of people at my office door if I did. I'm glad I don't have one of those. If I did, everyone, Pastor Monty, I got to ask your vest a question. Everyone would want to do that. The trouble with that is, We have something better than that. And that's what I'm getting into tonight. Because while we don't need a method of lighting stones that light or dim, we have something better. But it is incumbent upon us in knowing the will of God specifically for specific areas of our lives that are not directed in the Bible, it is incumbent upon us to learn a method that will keep us on the right path. I spoke of following Christ. I used the illustration this morning of a flashlight, and you're following the one who's going on before, and it's just enough light to light the immediate steps in front of you. Now we're going to talk about what David did. So, how do we inquire of the Lord? How do we inquire of the Lord? Now, these are very practical points this evening. Number one, always consult the Bible. A moment ago, I mentioned that Abiathar had showed up with the ephod, and we just talked about what that is. That was their method of communication with God. They did not have a completed canon of Scripture. We today have this book. Let me tell you something, folks. The will of God in general is revealed in this book. Thy word, the Bible says, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This morning we talked about following Jesus step by step. How do we follow Jesus step by step? We follow Jesus through obedience to the word of God. Thy word is a light unto my feet, thy word is a lamp unto my path. And so the first thing I'm going to do when I have an option, I have a question, I have an issue, I have a problem, I have a decision. The first thing I'm going to do is consult the Bible. Now, there are specific commands in the Bible. So those specific commands settle the option. Someone sees something that they want. They don't have the money to pay for it. And they, well, I could just take that. And the Bible says, thou shalt not steal, okay? It is not the will of God for you to do that. Okay, well, but Pastor Monty, it's such a great opportunity. God brought me this opportunity. No. It is not the will of God. By the way, I've had people say things like that. I've had people accuse God of leading them into crazy situations. Do not come to my office with a request, Pastor Monty, I need counsel from you, and sit down with me and say something like this. Pastor Monty, God's leading me to do blah, 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 blah. Then why do you need my counsel? You don't need to ask me. If God chose you, but here is my experience in all these years of ministry, and I don't mean to be so blunt, but I'm okay with being blunt. Here is my experience. Oftentimes when someone says to me, Pastor Monty, the Lord told me, the words that follow that opening sentence are the most ridiculous, nonsensical, unbiblical, and completely wrong conclusion that anyone could possibly come to. I had a lady tell me one time many years ago in my first pastorate that the Lord led her into an adulterous affair with another man. That is blasphemy. It's blasphemy. You be very careful. You be very careful. This business where you declare to everyone, the Lord led me, the Lord this, the Lord, you be very careful about that. And by the way, let me make a statement here. Don't pull the trump card on me. Do not pull the trump card on me. Okay, that's the trump card. I don't do that to people. I don't walk up to someone and say, you know, the Lord told me that you're to donate $100,000 to the anniversary offering. I do not do that. By the way, if I did things like that, you should fire me on the spot. You know what that's called? That's called manipulation. There are some preachers, one preacher, famous preacher years ago, Pentecostal preacher, got on TV, and he said, if I don't raise this much money by such and such a time, God's going to kill me. Do you all remember that? I won't say who he was, but he founded a big university in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I won't say anything any more than that. But that is absolutely ridiculous, and that is manipulation. Be very careful about the matter the Lord told me. But how does the Lord speak? Number one, he speaks through his Bible. There are specific commands, things we are supposed to do. There are specific prohibitions. Do not tell me that God has led you against a biblical command or in favor of a biblical prohibition. Now, there are also this in the Bible. There are biblical precepts. What's a precept? A precept is a guideline by which you can measure the rightness or wrongness of a given decision. Young people, look at me. You can read your Bible cover to cover, and it does not give you the name of the person you're supposed to marry. Now, let me say this. If you're a boy, you're supposed to marry a girl. Bottom line, okay? That is the will of God for you, okay? If you're a girl, you're supposed to marry a boy. That is the will of God. But the Bible doesn't give the name of this person. Do you agree with me on that? If Pastor Monty, well, what if it's a biblical name? Well, maybe it's a biblical name, okay? But probably the name of this person is in the Bible. If you're limited to only the biblical names, then Gertrude would never get married, okay? You understand that would be a problem. So you say, well, Pastor Monty, what do I do? There are biblical precepts that help me to narrow down the choices. So, for example, if someone comes to me and says, Pastor Monty, should I marry so-and-so? Number one, I will never answer that question. I cannot win answering that question, so don't even ask me. But I can point you to the Bible, and I can tell you this. Well, I ask this question. Is he a Christian? Is he a Christian? Well, you know, Pastor Monty, no, he's not really a Christian. Then I can tell you this. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. If you are a Christian, listen, girls, listen, especially you girls, listen, because I don't care how cute he is. Because frankly, he ain't. But listen to me. You're nodding your head in agreement, I hope. Okay, listen to me. If he is not a Christian, run. Now, I'm going to be honest, there are some Christian boys I'd tell you to run to. Okay, how many girls know it's true? I'll get your hands in the air, girls. Okay, but I do know this. There's a biblical precept that I am not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. So now watch. While I have not named this person who is the will of God for someone's life, I've looked at the Bible and I have dramatically narrowed the playing field. The Bible gives us precepts. It gives us wisdom. The book of Proverbs is guidelines for smart behavior. Highly recommended. In addition, the Bible gives me biblical attitudes that I'm supposed to portray in my life. Love, kindness, giving no offense, all of those things. So I have guidance from the Bible immediately. If my question goes against Scripture, I can set that aside and say, no, I will not go that direction. I need to make that clear. But there's something else. Pastor Monty, okay, this isn't unbiblical, but I still don't know what to do. Okay, number two. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. I have to be very careful how I speak here because I want to be clear. Verses 1 through 5, the Bible says two times that David inquired of the Lord. That was before Abiathar, the priest, arrived with the ephod. You say, Pastor Monty, how did David inquire of the Lord? Well, to inquire of the Lord means to ask the Lord something. But the priest and the ephod were not there yet. And yet the Bible says that the Lord answered David. Now, it is possible that David asked the prophet Gad. That's very possible. The text does not say it, but it's very possible. It is also possible that David himself asked God for guidance. Now, I want you to listen carefully. Where the Bible does not speak, the Holy Spirit of God, if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside to give you guidance. Romans 8, verse 14, as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. When God takes up residence in your heart, the Holy Spirit is present, and He can guide us and direct us. I want to be very careful here. I am not suggesting that you be spooky. I am suggesting that if you're a Christian, have been a Christian for any length of time, you know what I'm talking about. You know the still, small voice, the internal impression that God may lead you a certain direction. Now, I'm going to speak experientially for a moment so that I can illustrate this. I do not claim that that happens to me every day. I don't claim, oh, Pastor Monty, I thought you were more spiritual. Nope, don't claim that at all. This afternoon, I was taking a nap. I ate this really heavy lunch. Whew! It was delicious. I, by the way, stayed fully keto, just for those of you who are being judgy out there, I stayed fully keto, but it was a big lunch. And so I have a Sunday ritual that I do not break. But how many know that athletes have a ritual? Do you know that? Things that they do before the game. Okay, I have every Sunday I have the same thing. It's my pre-game ritual. Every Sunday I do the same thing, which is to eat a heavy meal and then go take a nap. And I did not feel led to wake up. Time out this afternoon. I'm talking about 2 hours ago. I did not feel led to. You said, Pastor Monty, you didn't feel led? No, but Kelly marched in the room and said, get up! Time for choir practice. Okay, that's how I felt led. By the way, gentlemen, you ever feel that kind of leading? You're married, you felt that leading before, okay. It is not something that necessarily happens every day, but there are definite occasions when it does. Give me an example from the Bible. The book of Acts, we won't turn there for sake of time. You'll remember the story. Philip was an evangelist, and he was preaching the word of God, and he basically got carried to a different place altogether, to a desert area, and he sees this chariot, and he's looking at this chariot, and the Spirit of God says to the evangelist Philip, draw near to that chariot. Why? The Ethiopian eunuch was in that chariot, and in the moments of their conversation, as that man was reading from Isaiah 53, Philip would open that scripture to him, preach unto Jesus, and he would come to Christ. Now listen carefully. That was the Spirit of God directing the steps of Philip the evangelist. I'll not ask for a raise of hands, but I wonder as a Christian, have you ever felt the impulse to witness to someone specifically? You don't have to raise your hands. I think you probably have. And by the way, hopefully you obeyed that impulse. You said, Pastor Monty, I felt that, but I didn't. Okay, we'll try to make up for it, and certainly obey next time. The Spirit of God can lead us. There are times, I sense, that the Spirit of God wants me to say something to somebody, maybe a word of encouragement, especially, and I'll just do that, or maybe a phone call or something of that nature, and I'll just do that. I don't know. You say, Pastor Monty, are you claiming extra-biblical divine revelation? I'm not claiming that at all. By the way, if the Lord tells me to do something, I'm going to do it quietly and not tell you. I don't have to advertise. It is not a tool of manipulation. It is simply a divine tool of direction. And so sometimes God does this. Be careful, but be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's voice. If you have a burden for someone, or if you hear about something and you can't get that need off of your mind, okay, that very well may be the voice of the Holy Spirit of God directing you in a particular way, something specific. Number three, consider the circumstances. Okay, we're trying to figure out what does God want me to do in a situation that may not be specifically spelled out in the Bible. Number three, consider the circumstances. Okay, the circumstances seemed to compel David to defend Keilah. He's with his men. He hears that Keilah is under attack, that the Philistines are attacking the threshing floors. And what does he do? Immediately he has an impulse to do something, and it seems like the circumstances are directing that way. Now remember what I said this morning. We're following Christ step by step. He is the light. God's word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. I believe that God uses and directs the circumstances of life to channel us in the right direction. I believe that, especially if I am sincerely following Christ. So here's the key difference. Circumstances are ordered by the Lord. You know what the Bible says about that? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Circumstances sometimes reveal what God would have for us as he channels us a certain direction. Some circumstances propel us forward. Now, you're a pastor, that means I'm controlled by the circumstances around me. No. But it means this. I ought to look at my circumstances and read them to determine God's will. I'll tell you about this because it's and I love these people. I love these people dearly. But I was in North Carolina preaching a funeral a couple months ago or something like that. Dear family, I love these people. Just dear family for a lady that was a great, great member of my very first church when I was a young man. I was preaching her funeral, and after the funeral service, one of the men who was present at the funeral walked up to me, and he said, "Pastor," he said, "I'm the head of the pulpit or chairman of a committee or something at our church in North Carolina," he said, and he said, "We're looking for a pastor," and he said, "I want to right now offer you the job." He did. I just say that to you for you to understand that you have a commodity standing behind this pulpit, okay? I just want you to know that, okay, now that that's all out there. Well, you say, "Pastor Monty, what did you do?" I didn't consider it for a moment. "Pastor Monty, did you not pray about it?" Nope. No, I didn't. Do you know why? All of the circumstances channel me right here. God has not in the slightest way moved on my heart to do anything different than what I've been doing for the last 24 years, okay, folks? Whether you like it or not. That's how I feel about that. I said, I'm very honored that someone would ask, but I said, let me help you, and I've recommended some names to them and trying to help them in regard to that matter. Here's my point. Oftentimes, our circumstances channel us in a particular direction. Some circumstances will propel you forward in a decision. Some circumstances actually prevent mistakes. I will ask you for a raise of hand here. Anyone in this room, you love the Lord, you're sincere, you're doing the right thing, you're headed a certain direction, you're about to make a decision, and then God does something to interrupt that. Anyone? Well, I've had that. I'll look at across this room. We could have testimony time. God will use circumstances sometimes to stop us in our tracks. And at that point, we need to recognize him, and we need to trust God for this. Paul used a circumstance. He said, "God opened a great door for me at Ephesus. There's many adversaries. There's a great door," okay? When a door opens, that may be God propelling you forward. 25 years ago, when I was considering whether or not to come to Faith Baptist Church, the one thing I did was this. Before I ever had contact with any church for senior pastored again, the thing I did, I said, "Lord," I said, "I will go wherever you want me to go." By the way, that's really an important point. If you want to know God's will, you need to surrender to doing anything he wants you to do. That's really, don't hold back on anything. But there were four or five churches that contacted me during this brief period of time. And I could have done the thing that people do. And listen, here's what people do. They'll compare one church to another church. And there are at least four, I can't remember, I think it was four, maybe five, but at least four had contacted me within about a week and a half. And you know what I could have done? I could have researched and figured out, well, that church is the biggest church, that church has the nicest building, blah, 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 blah. And I was overwhelmed by that many contacts. And so you know what I did? I went to a place where I pray, this up in Minnesota. I went to a place where I pray, and I sat down on a bench. And here's what I told the Lord. I said, "Lord," I said, "I will not choose among these churches." Do you know why? That would be carnal. Okay, I'd be looking for the biggest salary, right? That'd be carnal. I said, "Lord, I'm not going to choose between these churches." But I said, "Lord, I'm going to make you a deal." He said, "Pastor Monty, do you really talk to the Lord this way?" "Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And you can too. You can come boldly to the throne of grace. You're invited to do that." I said, "Lord, I'll make you a deal." I said, "I will walk through the first church that contacts me. I will walk through that door until you close that door." Okay, the first church. I said, "Now the first church that contacts me gets all my attention. None of the others, I'm not paying any attention to those people. I will walk through that door." Guess who contacted me first? Faith Baptist Church contacted me. I didn't know a thing about this church. Came down here, I was preaching in another church in the area. Some of our men came and listened to me preach, and then they had a big meeting with me and told me that way back in that day, Faith Baptist Church had some problems. How many remember that? Yeah. It was problems. I had one pastor tell me before I came here, he said, "Don't go to that church." He said, "That church has Ichabod written over the door." Oh, how do you know, moron? Okay. My God is bigger than any problem any church could ever have, amen? He's bigger than that. I'm just a young guy, so I just happen to believe the Bible. So I listened to all of this, and there were some real problems. There's that bankrupt. I'm not going to get all. There were some problems, okay? But then I thought to myself, wow, these people are really honest. They sure didn't hide anything. Pastor Monty, how do you know they didn't hide anything? Because there's nothing worse than what they told me, okay? I just can't even imagine, okay? And so they didn't hide anything. And I said, man, these people love their church. They love the Lord. I said, God could really do something here. But here's the thing. I made a deal. I made a deal with God. Okay, I made a deal. And so later I came down and visited, and then came down again to candidate and preach, and then lo and behold, Garmin Sowers calls me up on the phone after the vote, and he says, "Pastor Monty, you got the vote. What are you going to do?" I knew what I had to do. But honestly, John, I gulped real hard because I was really surprised. And then I thought, oh, those people are desperate. But I knew I had to say yes because I'd made a deal with the Lord. Now, let me make a statement. I am thankful that I considered the circumstances, made a deal, and you can call it, Pastor Monty, did you lay out a fleece? Yep, guess I did. Okay, that's fine. Because this was a pivotal circumstance in my life and in the life of this church. Consider the circumstances. I walked through every open door. The circumstances just flowed that direction. Number three, here's an interesting one. Follow, young people, listen to this. Follow your God-given desires. Your God-given desires. That's interesting. Where is that? Chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "They told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah. They robbed the threshing floors, and David inquired of the Lord." Why? Because David was a warrior, and David's desire was to defend his nation. This was part of who he was. This is what God had designed him for. This is where the fire was in David's belly, was to fight a battle. And though he had his own issues with Saul, and he had his own issues with the motley crew that had gathered around him, David knew that it was partly his responsibility to defend the homeland, and that rush of adrenaline, that enthusiasm began to well up into his soul, because deep down in his soul, David was a warrior. And I'll tell you, David wanted to go to battle. Now, he inquired of the Lord, but he was chomping at the bit to go. That desire was put in the heart of David as a young man when he killed a lion and he killed a bear. But it was a desire that was a holy desire, because God would use it in the defense and the expansion of the Israeli state. You know what 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 says? That chapter deals with the qualifications for being a pastor, what you have to live up to. You know, the first verse says, if any man desire the office of a bishop or pastor, he desireth a good work. The first thing is this, you gotta wanna be one. That's the first requirement. You've got to want that. Where does that wanting come from? I think it comes from God. I think that is part of the calling. It is a divine calling, not a divine dragging. And so God places that desire in your heart. Psalm 37, the Bible says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Oh, that means God's going to give me anything I want. No, that's not what it means. It means God is going to change your heart's desire so that as you delight in him, you sincerely desire the things that God wants, and the heart desires change. It is totally legitimate to follow your God-given desires. By the way, along the lines with that, God frequently calls people in relationship to their talent and their ability. Now, sometimes talent and ability is not evident when someone is very, very young, but often God does that. If someone says, Pastor Monty, God called me to preach, and I've been doing it for 5 years, but man, every time I get up in that pulpit, I just hate it. Okay, how awful would that be? I love preaching. Do you all know that I love preaching? I love preaching. How awful it would be to hate this every time I got in the pulpit. But number two, I'm not sure about your calling then, because the calling comes with a desire to communicate the Word of God. So there are God-given desires, not your own concoction in your mind, but what kind of things has God placed in your heart? Number next one. Get all the information you can. How do I know God's will? Get all the information you can. Look at chapter 23, verse number 9. David knew, zero in on the word knew with me. David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. How did David know that? David heard it secondhand, because David wasn't in the presence of Saul. But where did he get it? Maybe David had spies. Maybe David had informants or people had come. Maybe they met someone. But however he knew it, there was some level of research that was at that time. David understood some things. He knew these things about Saul. He would later know the size of Saul's army. There are several times the Bible says David knew, David knew, David knew. What do I need to do to make a wise decision, to decide in the will of God? Research something. Research something. Look deeply at it, okay? 99.9% of the time, God will not lead you against common sense. 99. Now there are times when God tells you to step out in faith, and that's a special time. But most of the time, we function in common sense. It means this, that when I'm making a decision about buying a house, okay, God didn't drop it in your lap, so you're making a decision. What do? You weigh the cost of the house, the money that you have, the down payment. You put all those things together. That's called common sense, okay? Don't dismiss that. I've met some spooky spiritual people who, Pastor Monty, it just so happens I met this realtor, and it just so happens this realtor showed me a house, and it's only $250,000 over my budget, but when I saw it, I just fell in love with it. Well, no doubt. Okay, that doesn't mean that's the will of God. You can't afford it. I remember one time I had to forbid someone. I'm not going to go into details about this, but it's hilarious. I forbid someone from buying a house. He did what, Pastor Monty? I did. And by the way, saved that guy's hide financially because he was buying a greatly overinflated house, and less than 1 year later, the entire market fell apart. This is 2007 and 2008. The market collapsed. He would have been so upside down, he would have been drowning in debt. When I give advice, I give it pretty plainly. It's Pastor Wani, we can afford this loan because it's an interest-only loan. What? Which means you're only paying on the interest and not the principal? Dumb, 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 dumb. That's the dumbest thing you could possibly sign up for. Dumb. It's dumb, okay? Dumb. Pastor Monty, this is a legitimate vehicle of trade. It's dumb. Because it's not common sense. Okay, common sense says when I have to borrow, I need to be returning that money as quickly as I possibly can. That's common sense. So get all the information you can. Rational, can I let you know a little secret? God gave you a brain. And you're supposed to use it, okay? Rational things, knowing things, use those things. Let me give you another one. I hinted at this a moment ago. Yield to God's will without knowing what it is. You say, Pastor Monty, I want to do the will of God, so I hope God spells it all out. Remember, he doesn't do that. The pathway is only lit one or two steps ahead. That's as far as the light goes. That's where the pathway is. He doesn't, and I'm glad he doesn't do this, he doesn't give us a picture of the entire trail, but if you're surrendered to do what God wants, young people, if you're surrendered to do what God wants, he won't let you make a mistake. Did you hear what I just said? If you're surrendered, you're following the Bible, you're using the principles I've given you, if you're surrendered to do this, he will not let you make a mistake. Yielding to God's will. Pastor, how did you decide you wanted to be a pastor? I had to come to the point where I was willing to do anything for the Lord. Oh, well, Pastor, as a young man, you were so sanctified and dedicated. No. I was just like you were. Well, I wasn't that bad, but I was sincere. But you know what I did not want to be? I did not want to be a missionary. I really didn't. I knew God called me to preach, and I thought, maybe I'll be an evangelist in a big tent. Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets for offering plates, and we will have revival. That sounded okay to me. It doesn't anymore, but at the time it did. But then, of course, I'd grown up in church. So I thought, maybe God will call me to be a pastor, and I could love a group of people and minister to them, preach the word of God. But then in the back of my mind, I hope God doesn't call me to be a missionary. I didn't want to eat bugs, whatever missionaries do. Do you know what? Before God ever led me into the pastorate, there came a point in time when I had to sincerely and truly tell the Lord, Lord, I will do anything, whatever it is. By the way, and I didn't put God in parameters on that. Lord, I'll be a pastor, but it has to be in Minnesota. Didn't do that. when you surrender, when you yield, it's lock, stock, and barrel. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That living sacrifice is just on the altar. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Yield to the will of God. And then the last thing I'm going to say is this, wait on God in prayer. Psalm 27, the very last verse, verse 14, it says this, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. What does it mean? It means to pray. It means to ask God for his wisdom. James 1, 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. In other words, I pray about it. So putting all these things together, I can discern in areas not specifically addressed in the Bible, I can discern God's plan for my life. I'm going to read a quotation for you. This is by the saintly pastor of yesteryear, Dr. F.B. Meyer, pastor in London, England, and then did a lot of preaching in America and conferences. By the way, anything you could buy on Amazon by Dr. F.B. Meyer, M-E-Y-E-R, would be worth your owning. Any book by him, any book by him. He's an excellent author. Dr. Meyer put it this way. He said this, good impressions within and God's word without are always coordinated by his providence around, by circumstance. And we should quietly wait until the three focus into one point. What is that? The impression within, the Holy Spirit, the word of God, and circumstances. As he put it, God's providences. When those things focus into one point, we can discern the path of God. He's not keeping it from us. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Your character, your Christian walk, your faith, your belief, all of those things are prerequisites to his leading you in the right place. If you do the right thing, the right steps will lead to the right place. And you say, Pastor Monty, what if I'm doing the right thing in the wrong place? Do you know what? God loves you so much, he'll alter your course. Is there an example of that in the Bible? Yeah. Paul was going to go preach the gospel in Asia. This in the book of Acts, right? Hey, that's a good thing. Preach the gospel in Asia. I'm going to head north a little bit to the east. Preach the gospel in Asia. And he had a plan to do it. And you know what? The Holy Spirit forbade him. The Bible says that. We don't know how, but the Holy Spirit said, nope, 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 nope. You're not going to... Well, wait a minute, Lord. People in Asia are lost. They need the gospel. Nope, not going there. What, Lord? But nope, nope, you're not going there. That night, Paul had a vision. We know it in the Bible as the Macedonian vision. When he awoke that morning, the Apostle Paul knew he wasn't to go to Asia. Nothing wrong with winning people east, northeast to the Lord. But God had a specific plan to fulfill a passage in Genesis. God had a plan, and God said, you are headed to Europe. Why did that happen to Paul? Because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And the Lord said, Paul, you got a good heart. And he loved those people up yonder over there, but he said, I got a different plan. I'll show that to you. I will make it abundantly clear. Here's my point, and I'm done. Remember, this morning I started out with the man in the flashlight. Had to stay close to him because there was always really weak incandescent lights. As I stayed close to him, he's flashing the light in front, I could see the pathway ahead. If you will stay close to Christ, 99.9% of your questions are settled because God himself will guide and direct. He is not playing a shell game with you. Allow the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, circumstances, heart's desire, good godly counsel, that's your research, prayer and yielding. Allow those things to channel your life. And ladies and gentlemen, God will take care of the rest. Father, thank you for your word tonight and how practical it is when we study the Bible this way. Lord, we need to discern in some areas that are not specifically addressed in Scripture what is your will. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to see all of these things, to weigh them together, to understand them. And then, Lord, with a sincere heart, to get as close as we can to you and to follow that light step by step. Thank you, Lord, for watching out for us because we're imperfect and sometimes we make wrong decisions, even with a good heart, Lord. Sometimes we do, but Lord, you have a way of guiding and directing us and keeping us in the right thing. Spirit of God, I pray that you'll bless each one. Use this message somehow to give someone clarity in something they're facing, maybe even today. Bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Stand with me.